Would you open your books, please, to Hosea? We were supposed to do Hosea last week, and things ran a little long. We didn't get it. And this week, we're supposed to finish up. I'm actually going to get all the way through the entire section of minor prophets. Why me, Lord? What do we know about Hosea? Listen to this. When the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, this is chapter 1, verse 2, he said to him, now this is God speaking to the man Hosea. It's very quick, he says to Hosea, go and marry a prostitute. I'm kind of guessing that is not the kind of word a man of God was expecting. No. It's another example how you and I have plans, and then God has plans. And sometimes his plans don't make a lot of sense to us. Hosea was probably written in about the 8th century before Christ. It's a message to Israel primarily, although there's some reference to Judah. He prophesied for 40 years. So first of all, God shows up and calls him to be a prophet, and tells him to marry a prostitute. Nothing is adding up or making any sense, I'm sure, to Hosea. But Hosea is obedient to God. He does what the Lord asks him to do, and for 40 years, he brings a message to Israel. It was not a fun message. It wasn't a message of great prosperity. It wasn't a message how to get rich. It was a message to Israel to come back to God. We have been on this theme almost since the beginning of the book. Because with the exception of the first few chapters of the Bible, when Adam and Eve were in the garden walking in the cool of the evening, fellowshipping with the Lord, from then on, they have been separated from God. Right? And their whole history, the entire scriptures that we've been reading, all of these minor prophets do the same thing. They are calling the people back to the Lord. Generation by generation by generation. So what happens? Well, we grow up, we get married, we have kids, we love our kids, we care for our kids, we want our kids to turn out right. Right? We want our kids to make good decisions. Well, what are good decisions? So if we connect ourselves to the things of God, and if we read the scriptures, and if we understand what he thinks is best for us, then we try to communicate that. And certainly it breaks our hearts when they move away from him. For 40 years, the people of God rejected not only God, but they rejected Hosea. Have you ever been in a job of constant rejection? Any of you? If you've ever been in sales, I've got a whole life of sales. It's a whole life of rejection. And you cannot succeed if it bothers you. Right? If rejection bothers you, you can't go and try and sell anything. Hosea was presenting the Lord God, and while he wasn't presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ, he was presenting a truth that included the Messiah. He was presenting a truth that gave hope to the people. Amen? We learn that his wife, of course, is a prostitute. She betrayed him. She deserted him, just as Israel had deserted God. I think Hosea felt this very personally, don't you? Yeah. I mean, this was bad enough. Oh, God, you tell me to marry a prostitute. Okay, I go, I find one, I marry her. And then she goes off and does these things. You think about it, the book of Hosea, he as a man was sort of a living metaphor of Israel. Yeah. But God continued to love him, and God continued to long for his people. Unfaithful Israel versus God's steadfast love. And I read that little summary of Hosea, unfaithful Israel, God's steadfast love, and I couldn't help but think of the song. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. It's a great song. It's a good way to start the day. If you're going to bed kind of feeling creepy and lonely and hurt and sad and worried about life, you can wake up singing the steadfast love of the Lord. Then quickly we move to the prophet Joel. And Joel is one of my favorite books of the prophets because of what Joel says is going to happen, happened. So in Old Testament prophecy, the prophet would often say to the people something was going to happen in the future, correct? He would say, this is going to happen. And then people being impatient, they would want that thing to happen right away. And since the thing didn't happen right away, meaning the Messiah didn't show up right away, the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah and all of those, they weren't fulfilled immediately. Some of what they said is not going to be fulfilled until he comes. But one thing Joel said, and if you haven't read the little prophet Joel this past week, read it again. One thing Joel said was going to happen was that the Spirit of God was going to come. Hallelujah. The Spirit of God. What is the Spirit of God? If you're the people of Israel, you have a faith in God Almighty, true? You have an intellectual faith in God, yes? You also have a great amount of history of God working on your behalf, don't you? I mean, he parted the sea, didn't he? He's worked miracles. He had the cloud. He had the fire. He had the consummation of the fire that had been drenched in water. Remember that? God had shown himself to the people to be a mighty God. But now Joel is saying to the people that God is going to send his Spirit to? To them. Drum roll. I mean, I bet they were pretty impatient right then. This is so incredible. God will pour out his Spirit. Did he do it? We know in the first books of the New Testament, we know through the book of Acts, we know that they gathered in the upper room greatly suffering because they had lost their Savior. And he had promised something. He had promised to send his Spirit, didn't he? Did he do it? Folks, we can rejoice that what God says he's going to do something, he does it. Amen. When he poured out his Spirit, it was upon a dozen people only. True or false?
False.
To whom did he pour out his Spirit? This is incredible. God's Spirit has been poured out and is available when? Now. Think about that. If we could spend the rest of today and the rest of this coming week being aware that God's Spirit is readily available to us, it could probably change the way your week goes. Amen. Think on these things. A quick summary of the book of Joel says that it's about the coming day of the Lord. And because the day of the Lord is coming, people need to repent in order to be a part of the wonderful restoration that is coming. Like the drenching rains we've had here in several days past, God pours and pours and pours out his Spirit. What is he really just, what is it that God is asking of us? We're so busy asking so much of him. What is he asking of us? I think each of us needs to face that question. Each of us needs to maybe write an answer to that question. God, what are you asking of me? I think it could have life-changing impact if you could answer that question. What is it you're asking of me? One of the cool things about reading scripture is as you read along, we've all heard this testimony before, that you'll be reading along and all of a sudden something will jump off the page. Amen? Amen. It just lights up on you. You say, that is really good. And so you get that and you go and you take it and you try and share it with somebody and they go, what? It doesn't mean anything to them. It's just nice words. But some unction, something happened through the scripture that meant a great deal to you. What is it that the Spirit of God is trying to say to us today? I think it's very critical for how we live the day. That's Hosea and Joel. Then this week, listen to this list. This was the reading assignment for this week if you're behind or just visiting. This is what we were supposed to read. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, and Zechariah. Zoom. That's within a very few short number of pages, and they are crammed full with a central message. Amos was a layman, a shepherd. He tended after fig trees. He was living his life as normal as possible, and God calls him to be a prophet. You think about what you're doing, living your life as normal as possible. What would happen if God called you to be a prophet? What do you think your first response would be?
Like Jonah.
Huh? You'd be running the other way, huh? The Old Testament prophet was not usually esteemed. The Old Testament prophet was not usually having a fun life. The religious people, the spiritual leaders, they understood the ministry and they tried to help out as best they could. But if you go up to somebody's house, you bang on the door, they open the door and say, hi, and you say, repent. That's generally not going to be a positive way to greet your neighbor. A big shift happens, and this I have to say categorically as we finish the prophets. A big shift happens in the 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. What happens in the New Testament is new. What happens in a new covenant is new. So if you're going to study Old Testament and understand the prophets, you'll get into a lot of information about stop this, come back, quit sinning, return to the Lord, etc. Right? That's the Old Testament prophet. Constantly pointing out sin, constantly pointing out error and fault and weakness. What does the New Testament say the role of a prophet is in the New Testament? Three things. Build up, stir up, cheer up. Absolutely right. The New Testament prophet is not to come and rail on you and tell you how foul and wicked and evil you are, because quite frankly, you already know it. The New Testament prophet comes to encourage you, to strengthen you, to build you up and to get you going. It's a wonderful shift in covenant. God called Amos to be a prophet. He speaks warnings to Israel for their sins, and guess what? They don't listen. Obadiah comes along. He says the same message, essentially, but he's talking to the people of Edom. Jonah shows up. He's got the same message, this time to the people of Nineveh. We start to understand that as God sends a prophet to a group of people, he's got a message. And the message has come back to me. And we see the response of the people is pretty much the same each time. They reject him. Micah is a contemporary of Amos and Hosea. He had a message for Samaria and for Jerusalem specifically. He denounced, get this, if you're part of the power structure of the city, he denounced the rulers. He denounced the priests, those that were the spiritual leaders, and he denounced the prophets. He deplored the money-grubbing exploitation, mainly of the helpless and the poor. He didn't like the dishonesty that was going on in business, and he didn't like the sham religion that so often they were running. God's judgment, he said, would fall upon all of them. I can't help. I read that stuff and I think of today. I read that stuff, I think of America. I think of our history. I think of how we started out with men and women calling on God because they didn't know if they were going to live another day. I think I read somewhere that the signers of the Declaration of Independence, all of whom, or most of whom, were pretty wealthy landowner people. They were the people that had the time to give of their lives to help build a new nation. I think I read that all of them, or the great majority of them, died broke. They gave everything they had to the founding of this nation. They called on the Lord. They were asking for God's help. Even Thomas Jefferson, who gets regaled because of his, what we call the Jeffersonian Bible. I don't know if you know what Thomas Jefferson did with the scriptures, but I'm sure you've been tempted to do this. He took the Bible, and as he read it, if there was a part there he didn't like, he just tore it out. And he kept all the parts that he liked. Now we can say, what? I don't know. I've never actually seen a copy. Scholars like to kind of denounce him as being a deist and what have you, but if you were to concentrate your life on the good things that God said to you, I say that'd be a good thing. He wasn't rejecting God, right? He was looking for the good stuff. He was looking for the promises of God. And that's what I want to do. I'm looking for the promises of God. Micah sees a glorious future. If you want to turn to Micah chapter 4. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on earth. It will be raised above the other hills, and people from all over the world will stream here to worship. People from many nations will come and say, and I quote, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. There he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Lord's teaching will go out from Zion, his word will go out from Jerusalem." Any of you know that song? Is that a song you know? "Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of our God." Sing it with me. "Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of our God. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. And the voice of the Lord shall go forth, da-da-da, and the da-da-da from Jerusalem." One reason it's good to put scripture to song is it helps you remember it. Come, let us go where God is. Let's go visit him. Nahum ends up going back to Nineveh, the great Syria city that was in Assyria, and he has a whole prophecy of destruction. That was a fun one. Habakkuk was kind of like Job. He's battling the same question of why God's people suffer and the wicked go free. Anybody else do that? Why is so-and-so, who's such a wonderful person, suffering? And this idiot over here is building houses. You know, I mean, come on, what is going on? So he dares, that is Habakkuk, he dares to question God. This is the message that the prophet Habakkuk received in a vision. Verse 2. "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen?" Why did he think God wasn't listening? Apparently, he wasn't getting his way, right? His prayer wasn't. What did we learn in Daniel about God hearing our prayers? Did we learn that from the first minute you pray, God hears your prayer? Do you believe that? How many of you prayed prayers that didn't get answered? Or at least answered your way? Yeah. So here's the conundrum. Here's the crisis we have between us and Him. We're very good at calling on Him for certain things. We're not so good at waiting on Him to answer. Right? At least me. Sounds like Chris Christofferson to me. Why me, Lord? That video, I didn't take the time to play the introduction to that, but I don't know much about Chris Christofferson, but I've never thought of him as a believer. His early life is quite interesting. He was going to go one way in his life, and he finally said no to the academic. He was a scholar, educated collegiate scholar, a Rhodes scholar, I believe. And he gave it all up to go be this country western guy. He gives a testimony that a friend asked him to go to church. He wasn't going to church much. Friend asked him to go to church, so he goes to church. During the service, the preacher kind of has an altar call, says, if you'd like to give your heart to Jesus, raise your hand. He didn't want to give his heart to Jesus, and he didn't want to raise his hand. Found his hand up in the air. It's an increasing, amazing testimony. When God wants to get a hold of you, He's going to get a hold of you. And you actually have to fight hard to reject Him. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms, and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails, and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields, and the cattle barns are empty. Are you getting the idea of this prayer? Even though my car broke down and I don't have the money to fix it. Even though the roof is leaking and I don't know what to do. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Even though whatever is going on in your life is happening. Yeah. Can you fill in the blanks? Yeah. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord.
Amen. Hallelujah.
What kind of fool are you? I choose to rejoice in the Lord. Well, God's not doing anything for you. Your roof is leaking. Your car is shot. You can't afford tires. You've got the big C. Where's your God? The voice of the enemy? How many know the voice of the enemy is everywhere? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And even if I crash, burn, and flame out, I want to go out at least with His name on my lips. Amen. Then we get to Zephaniah. His whole message is judgment on the nations, but specifically he talks about the day of the Lord. Gather together, chapter 2, verse 1. Yes, gather together, you shameless nation. Gather before judgment begins, before your time to repent is blown away like chaff. Act now before the fierce fury of the Lord falls and the terrible day of the Lord's anger begins. Boy, doesn't that sound like an old-timey preacher? I wish I could sneak into the chaplain's office at the U.S. Senate, and when he goes out to pray, I could sit him down and run out there and give that message, huh? Come on, folks, wake up, pay attention. The good thing about Zephaniah is, and in addition to all this bad news, a remnant is saved. A remnant. Do you have a remnant in your family? Do you have someone in your family who's faithful in prayer? Are you that remnant? Yeah. It's a good thing to be a remnant. Amen. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi are the last three books in the Old Testament. They take us past the exile to when the Jews are repatriated, and it's kind of parallel to the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. We think this is about 520 BC. It's a call to rebuild the temple, and it's the promise of blessing. I love what the scripture tells us historically about this call to rebuild the temple. The temple was significant, wasn't it? The temple was a big deal because, well, they believed when you built the temple, God dwelt in the temple, correct? Yeah. And they also had this understanding that behind the Holy of Holies was, the veil rather, was the Holy of Holies, and this was the dwelling place of God. They even went so far as when the high priest had to go into that place, they would tie a cord around his leg in case he was smitten of God. They could drag him back out. The temple was a big deal. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 3. See if this is a familiar passage or message from all of the prophets. He says, "This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies." Page forward to chapter 9 of Zechariah. And I love this word again, 9 verse 9. "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you." What would it be like, folks, if we had that kind of awareness, that kind of mindset, that for the rest of today and tomorrow and all week long, we could move about planet Earth rejoicing and confident because our king is coming? Huh? He's coming. Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. He's promised me all kinds of stuff. Yeah, well, it doesn't look like you're doing so hot now. But he's coming. And I'm his kid. Well, it doesn't look like he's doing much for you. But he has. He's changed my heart, my soul, my mind. He's given me the strength of the Lord. Amen? Get your chin up. "On that day," Zechariah says, which is the day of the Lord, his short message is be prepared. So if you like to write in the margin of your Bibles a summary of the book under Zechariah, write be prepared. He said this long before the Boy Scouts. One person got that. Okay. The Boy Scouts kind of saying be prepared. It's a good saying. What is it saying to a Boy Scout? What are you trying to teach a young man when you say be prepared? Huh? Survival skills? Going through your checklist, making sure you have what you need for the job you're going to do? Right? Be prepared. How many of you women have taught a younger person to cook? Well, do you tell them just to open the cabinets and start throwing stuff in a bowl? No. You've got a recipe and you're prepared, right? I'm sorry, I upset one. Be prepared. Last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, or as I like to call him, the Italian prophet Malachi. There you go. This is the message that the Lord gave to Israel through the prophet Malachi. And right about now, you're probably bracing for some tremendous condemnation because of your wickedness. Like the other prophets began to speak, here's the message of the Lord. You know, you blew it. You've married those pagan women. You've thrown out the implements of worship of God. And you've brought in all the carved images of idols. I think I heard about idols this morning from Sam, did you? Yeah. You've started to adopt all the ways of the world. And it's not going to do good for you. All right, that's what you'd expect this prophet to begin with. If you're there in Malachi, here's how it begins. God says, I have always loved you. I have always loved you. I wish I could dim the lights right now and play some very soothing music. I wish there was some way I could manipulate your emotions this way. But you need to hear the voice of the Lord this morning through the prophet. God says to you, I have always loved you. And even though that other voice might trip in your brain saying, well, you're not worth it. Well, you're a screw up. Well, just yesterday you did this. You need to hear the voice of the Lord this morning. I love you. I have always loved you. We could even expand on that voice pretty well, I think. We could say things like, I made you. I created you. Before you were even in your mother's womb, I knew you. Amen? What does it take in here to be able to worship, to be able to rejoice, to be able to change your attitude because of what the world's conditions are? What does it take to be able to go out there and have a smile on your face and be a contented person? It takes knowing that God loves you. And that he'll walk with you and that he'll be with you. This isn't just some religious stuff. This is serious business. How much of our day are we just ruled by the way of the world? How many of our emotions are just spent because of what somebody has said? Yeah, I've created something. I don't talk about it very often because it's kind of negative, but how many of you have ever been offended? Somebody ever offend you? So I have created what is called the offendability index. And each one of you have one. You are on the index. So some of you are not easily offended. It's wonderful. People can say things offhand and it just doesn't bother you. But some of you are really sensitive people. Some of you are so sensitive that if somebody even looks the wrong way, what do you mean by that? I saw you looked at me judgmentally. And your offendability index is way up here. And I have to ask that age-old question, how's it working for you to be so easily offended, right? It doesn't work for you. What we need to do is know who loves us. God loves us. He didn't create us for no purpose. He's got something in store. As I like to say, God is up to something. And what is it? How many times have we sat perhaps in quiet and said, well, okay, pastor says God is up to something. What the heck is it? And it might be that he's calling you to a time to spend with him. This is serious business. These Old Testament prophets, we're going to end this week finishing up here with Malachi, getting ready to launch into the birth of our Savior. I like the song that we sang this morning over and over and over. He's my Savior. He's my Savior. He's my Savior. That could change your week. If you could walk through this week just singing and humming, He's my Savior, that might help you with your offendability index. Lord, we bow before you. We recognize you've given us these scriptures to help us, to teach us, to not just educate and inform us, but to guide us. We understand, Lord, you've poured out your Spirit on us, available to us if we would but pay attention. So we do ask you to draw us close today. We ask you to bring us back into fellowship with you if we've drifted. Put joy in our hearts and songs on our lips, O God. As we say to you what your Son taught us to say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen? Amen. All right. Right here, if we had the Tabernacle Choir, we'd have the sevenfold amen. But instead, you get Chris Christopherson. That's it. That's what you get. God bless you, church. I hope to see you this week. Let's enjoy some fellowship together. Amen? Okay, you're dismissed.